Luke chapter 12, please, in your Bible. Luke chapter 12. We're going to begin reading in verse 13. Sorry, thanks, Paul. We're turning to Luke chapter 12, verse 13. We'll begin our reading there. Let's all hear the word of God. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Amen. May God add his own blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Let's seek the Lord together. Loving Father in heaven, we pray in Jesus' name for the Spirit of God to come and fill me, I pray. Control the thoughts, control the heart. Grant that I will speak only in accordance with thy truth. Keep my lips from saying anything that would contradict the Scripture. Lord, help me to know what to say and what not to say, how to say it and how not to say it. We pray, Father in heaven, that thou wilt come near to thy people and thou wilt feed the sheep tonight. Lead them to the green pastures. May they hear the shepherd's voice, that calming, that voice that removes the fears and the worries. We pray it in our Savior's holy name. Amen and amen. From this passage, we're looking at Christ's cure for worry about worldly goods. Christ's cure for worry about worldly goods. Christ is preaching, and he's preaching a sermon to address the worries and the fears that his people become snared by as they get caught up thinking about their financial future and how the necessities of life are going to be met. Remember, this whole discourse about food and about clothing arose from the request of someone in that innumerable multitude that day, asking the Lord to settle a dispute over the payoff and an inheritance. Tell my brother to give me my part of the inheritance. Nothing new has changed, really. Family still fighting and feuding when it comes down to the paying off of the will. The Lord has been warning them about the very dangerous snare of becoming engrossed with money, engrossed with the making of money, due to worries and anxious concerns about their future. You see, something so seemingly honest as wanting to lay up for a rainy day or to provide for your retirement years can easily turn into that which is spiritually devastating. Why? Because the desire to make and put away money for a rainy day can very subtly and very easily turn into a desire for money and a desire to have lots of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 would indicate that that is a sin. It's not popular thinking. Dave Ramsey would vehemently disagree with what I'm about to say. But they that will be rich, the word will means purpose. It means plan. They that plan, that purpose to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. This laboring to be rich, planning and scheming to make lots and lots of money, has ruined the testimony of many Christians. And it's wrecked their homes at the same time. Why is that? Because the entire focus of life has been altered. Instead of laying up treasures in heaven, they have done the exact opposite of what the Lord told them to do, and they have spent all their energy, their focus has been upon laying up treasures on the earth. And you and I both know that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. It's no escaping that one. Where your treasure is, there's your heart. There are your affections and your energies and your emotions, your thoughts. And the very emotional state of a person who is dependent on their state of finances, it becomes a case of, well, as long as the money is there, my, how happy they are. But as soon as the proverbial well begins to run dry, there is a corresponding swing in their mood. And that's revealing. All of this can grow up in the heart simply from worrying about finances. But the Lord is showing his disciples the absurdity of having one anxious thought about these things by giving them some very strong arguments why they shouldn't be worrying about these things. How interesting it is that the Lord addresses the common everyday concerns of the Lord's people: food and clothing. Why? Because they all affect the quality of our spiritual life. Something as simple as food and clothing, having wrong understanding, wrong thoughts about that, can affect our spiritual life. And that's what he's really concerned about: your spiritual life and my spiritual life. Last Thursday evening, we noted that Christ was showing the folly of worrying about our financial security, our food and clothing, by opening up and applying the doctrine of God's providence in creation. We saw that if God would see to it that the ravens, those unclean birds, were fed, he would certainly take care of the needs of his people. And if God would clothe the lilies of the field with such clothing that even Solomon in all of his height of his glory was not dressed like one of those, he would take care of the clothing for his people. There's three other arguments I want to leave with you this evening. Why? Here's Christ's cure for our worry about worldly goods. The second argument is that which comes from the fact that such worry mars our own testimony. It mars our testimony. Look at verse 29, please. And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Let me stop there for a moment. That word, doubtful mind, it's one word. It only occurs here in the New Testament. It has this idea of being unstable. Neither be ye of an unstable mind about these things. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. It is the lost, it is the pagans of this world who are seeking for riches, who are seeking to acquire more and more of the world's goods, who worry about such things, and who actually spend their life pursuing such things. They are without Christ. And therefore, they are without hope in this world. But Christ says, this is not a way that the Christian should act. That's the contrast. Those are pagans. They do those kinds of things. They get all caught up with that. But you're not a pagan. You're a believer. You're a Christian. Let me tell you, when the world looks on at a Christian who has lost everything and finds that believer still trusting in the Lord, he's still following Christ, and he has nothing, it speaks volumes. Volumes. When they see the child of God content with food and raiment, and not at all envious at what others possess, saying, I've got to have that, then what a testimony it gives to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says to them, Christ satisfies me. I am content with whatever he gives me or whatever he takes away from me. I am content with that. But if we clamor, if we strive, if we work, if our life is all about making as much as we can get, and if we find ourselves all distraught and worried and fretting about the future of our food and our clothing, how in the world are we different than they? It affects our testimony. What does it say when the world sees the believer's life filled with anxious thoughts about these things? The world says, well, this Christian, he boasts in his faith in God. He talks about how mighty his God is, how powerful his God is, that he will care for them. Well, they certainly don't act like they believe that. You can say things, you can do that, they seem so innocuous to you. But it's saying to the world, where's their God that they talk about, that they boast in? You see, one of the most powerful testimonies we can have with the lost of this world is showing them that we have this unshakable trust in God no matter how hard it gets. So, when worry about those things begins to fill the heart, you and I would do well to stop and ask ourselves the question, am I a Christian or am I not? Do or do I not have a God in heaven who's going to provide for me? Has Christ made me his own or has he not? How is my testimony going to be affected by my behavior? Third argument. That's the argument from the knowledge that our Heavenly Father has of our needs. Verse 30, the last part, Christ says, "Your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." In other words, when you and I are getting antsy, we're getting anxious about the finances, when we worry, we are acting as if we didn't believe that our Father knows we have need of these things. We question the very omniscience of God. Why in the world did Jesus Christ have to make the statement to them? Have to remind them, your Father knows what you have need of. He knows the bills coming up. He knows what's got to happen. I notice that it is not just that God has knowledge of these things. He says, your Father. Those are words of comfort. He's talking about a relationship now. Relationship. The love of a father for his children. I will tell you, my child comes to me and says, "Dad, I don't have any food. I haven't eaten in days. I will do whatever I have to do to get that child food because it's my child." Many years ago in Orlando, there was a man who came to the door. Where we lived was on the same property as the church. He just came, knocked on the door. He said, "Mister, I haven't eaten in 3 days. Do you have something?" He was asking for no money. None at all. He said, "A sandwich would be good." Went in the fridge and found some tuna fish, made it up for him, plate with some potato chips and a soda. He sat on my front step and ate that sandwich and drank that. "Thank you." And he went on walking down the road. Didn't know him, never saw him again. But I pitied the man. I can't imagine what it'd be like in not eating in 3 days. Now Jesus says, "Your Father knoweth you have need of these things." If I, as an earthly father, would move mountains if I had to, take care of a genuine need of one of my children, believe you me, our Father in heaven, He knows what we have need of, and therefore we don't need to worry about it. He knows everything you're going to face money-wise, clothing-wise, food-wise, before you die. Every day He knows exactly what you're going to need. It won't take Him by surprise. You'll be shocked that the car needs repair. You'll be surprised that the fridge needs replacing. You hadn't planned on that. But He knew, because it was part of His plan to test your faith. Are you going to trust me? Are you going to believe that I am your Father and I know you have this need? You know, as I said last week, none of my children ever got worried about breakfast, lunch, or dinner. They might have gotten worried about what it was, mind you, but they never got worried about whether or not there was actually going to be food there. It just never crossed their minds. They just believed it. What is beating at the heart of our worries about these things? It's answered in verses 28 and 29. "If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith?" There it is. There's the problem. He's talking to His disciples. "O ye of little faith." They're having a problem with this, obviously. They're hearing this stuff go on as the Lord is teaching this, and they've got some issues here. And He says, "You're worried about these things." There, they've sort of left everything to follow Him. They're not fishing anymore. Their income has changed. They're dependent upon the people to give, and they got an apostle who's stealing in the meantime. Judas. "O ye of little faith." Little faith. Let me say it. little faith will bring you to heaven at last, just as much as it will bring the one who exercised great faith in God. But I want to tell you, it makes a tremendous difference in the journey, depending on whether it's little faith or strong faith. The road there is far different when you just have that childlike faith in God. Little faith, you see, just won't consider the ravens, and it won't consider the lilies of the field. Little faith looks at the shortage instead of the promise to fill the shortage. That's a big difference. Little faith looks at the ship filling with water and concludes that Christ doesn't care. Little faith looks at the wind and the waves and begins to sink in the waters. Little faith reasons that when Christ says to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, that he must be rebuking his disciples for not bringing bread on the journey, even though he had just fed 4,000 people plus with 7 loaves. How do you figure that? He had just fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread, and they think that he's upset with us because we didn't bring bread with us on this journey. There's one thing that explains that: little faith. Why am I going to get so worried and distraught about some particular financial situation when, wait a minute, I've lived for X number of years, and for X number of years, God has faithfully provided. Why am I going to worry? Why am I going to act like a pagan? My Father knows I have need of those things. Little faith forgets about the covenant that makes God the Father our own Heavenly Father. Little faith is a worrier. Little faith is a worrier. Lord, help my unbelief. There's a fourth argument. An argument that arises from having the right priorities in life. Up until now, the Lord's instructions on how we can overcome this anxiety, this worry and fretting, and which causes us to do stupid things, really stupid things. We try to take the situation into our own hands, and we cannot walk by faith in God because we're so consumed with our picture, our financial picture. He's been focusing upon how we overcome it, and it's been centered upon our thought life. He's told us to consider the ravens and the lilies, to contemplate, to study, to think about those things and draw the necessary conclusions from them so you won't be found covetous, so you won't be found worrying about things. Stop and think. Use your mind. And it's absolutely essential to our peace of mind and our joy that we obey the Lord's directions here. Why so? Because we have to live with these basic needs all our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ taught his people, it didn't make any difference how wealthy they might be. He taught his people, did he not, give us this day our daily bread. The Christian who's a millionaire is supposed to pray that every day as much as the one who's a pauper. Now, you might think the millionaire doesn't have any need to pray that way. Shows what we know. Give us this day our daily bread. We'll never come to a time where we won't have to face these issues and these needs. But the Lord does not just leave it at that. He doesn't just tell us to study the birds and to study the flowers of the field. He doesn't just tell them to remember that their Father knows that they have need of these things. There is something else here that Christians are to engage in. Something that they are to do regardless of the state of their spiritual, of their earthly goods. And by engaging in this, we will be delivered from this anxiety, this fear, this worry about our ever-present needs. What is it? He said, here's the context. We often quote it, but we forget the context. Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things that you're worried about shall be added to you. Note the play on the words. In verse 30, Christ speaks of what the heathen are seeking after, and what is it? They're seeking after financial prosperity. That's what they're looking for. They're looking after this financial security, as it's called. And they are anxious about the future, about their clothing, about their food, and a million other things. Why is that? Because that is their pursuit in life. That's all they have. That's what they're seeking. This world and its goods are what they are looking to make them happy and to make them secure. And so they go for all that they can get. You appreciate it, at least. If this is what you have wrapped your happiness up with, then you're going to be seeking it. That's going to be number one on your list. But you, Christ says to his disciples, you seek the kingdom of God. Do not seek the kingdom of the world, but you seek my kingdom. Do you see what Christ is saying to us? If we become anxious about these things and that anxiety leads us to pursue them, we are becoming guilty of seeking the world. That's a horrible thought. And that's a horrible deed. We are a people who have been taken out of the world. We've been separated from the world. We've been separated by the precious blood of Christ. This world is not our dwelling place. It and its pleasures and its pomp and its pride are never our friend. And it's not supposed to be that which we pursue. Of course, what I'm saying goes against the very grain of this country. It's not what men are taught. Men are taught to seek the world. Seek position, seek wealth, seek power. Get the kind of job where you can make the most amount of money. The American dream, it's called. I just want you to compare that with this right here. Seek ye the kingdom of God. All these things do the Gentiles seek. I want you to note the connection Christ makes between doubtful minds and seeking the kingdom of God. If I read this passage correctly, Christ is teaching that the sure cure to anxious worry about these things is to be busy seeking the kingdom of God. That's the sure cure. That's the life of faith. One thing I know, faith in the Lord, faith in the Word, faith in the promises, faith is not going to be consumed with worry. Faith is going to be confident. Faith is going to be fearless. Faith is going to be restful. Faith is going to be peaceful. And one of the effects of pursuing, you and me, pursuing the kingdom of God, is that the heart is delivered from this anxiety and this worry about worldly things. And simultaneously, our faith is being strengthened as we seek the kingdom of God. So in other words, the cure to earthly, to worldly mindedness is heavenly mindedness. Amen. That's the cure. That's exactly the principle behind Paul's admonition in Philippians 4, Be careful for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, get your mind focused upon the Lord. Bring your cares and your worries to Him, but be anxious for nothing. This is the application of Christ's teaching. No worry. No anxious thought. And we can't get around that one, you know. Be anxious for nothing. Nothing. Beating at the heart of the Lord's remedy to needless worry about our worldly goods is this matter of seeking the kingdom of God. Okay, so what does that mean? The word seek means to strive for, to aim for, to seek in order to find. There is an active pursuit. It is not passivity. It's doing something actively. So you got to normally be asking yourself the question, am I seeking the kingdom? Am I striving for? Am I aiming after the kingdom? Thomas Manton said, desires are the pulses of the soul. As physicians judge by the appetite, so may you by desires. What do you desire? Do you have a spiritual appetite? Is that the big thing to you? Is that the thing you're pursuing? The kingdom. You see, our desires in life have everything to do with our peace of mind and heart. And Christ Jesus was really getting to the heart of the problem here. It's because the desires of the Christian are for the wrong thing that he finds his heart filled with anxiety. Because that is what he's pursuing, because that's what he's aiming for, and that focus just shatters his whole confidence, his whole peace, his whole trust and rest in the Lord. The Lord was showing them that the reason for their worry was that they were desiring the wrong thing, seeking the wrong thing, and the way to deal with that kind of worry is to seek the kingdom of God. So what does that mean? Okay, preacher, it means set your affection on things above. What does that mean? To seek the kingdom will be, of course, number one, to make sure that we have a place in that kingdom. That we are subjects of the king. That we're sure about that. But it means for the child of God to make the advancement of this kingdom our chief business in life. The advancement of the kingdom. You see those jobs you work? If you could just view them as really a side job. It's just my side job. Yeah, I know you work 40, 50, maybe 60 hours a week doing it, but really it's just your side job. It's not your main pursuit in life, folks. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of the Lamb, it's not your main pursuit in life. Your main pursuit in life is to seek the kingdom of God, meaning that you seek for its advancement. You seek for its advancement, of course, in this world by seeing others brought into it, by striving to uphold and to defend the kingdom, by advancing the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, by engaging in spiritual warfare with anything and everything that would appear as the gates of hell that would try to prevent the kingdom from advancing. This is what life is about for the Christian. I think that where we are in present-day Christianity, this is not what life is all about.
Amen.
Life is about the job. It's about the position. It's about the payroll. It's about getting a nice nest egg. It's about making as much as we can make. It's about getting as much as we can get, buying as much as we can buy. I've told you so many times. I'm not a communist. I have no problem with wealth. The Lord has made many men wealthy. But it's the Lord that's done it. They didn't go pursuing it. That Canadian I told you about this morning, extremely wealthy man, born in poverty, giving away almost all that he made to the kingdom. Isn't it strange? We're at a time in the church when so many Christians choke at even thinking about giving 10% of their income. They choke at it. They say, I've got bills. And if I pay my bills, or if I give to the church 10%, I can't pay my bills. That's a difficult situation to be in. But I'd want to know, how'd you get there? Did you go in debt and you shouldn't have? Did you buy too many things and now your financial picture has changed and you can't afford them? Advancing the kingdom when you're not worried about money doesn't make any difference. The great need is that the kingdom, seeking the kingdom to advance in our own heart. In our own heart. You talk about a kingdom advancing in your heart or in my heart, you know what we're talking about? We're talking about more and more and more the power of the King being exercised over our lives. The power of the King. It's more and more of the reign of Christ and the reign of grace in our lives. More and more submission to Him. The kingdom grows. Look at the promise. If we seek God's kingdom, Christ says, all these things will be added to us. That word added, it's a Hebrew expression Christ was using. It means it will come in afterward. It'll come in afterward. You seek the kingdom of God. Get the priority right. And these things that you're so worried about, it'll come in afterward. But it's afterward. You know, the thinking is so often, oh, let me get my financial affairs in order and then I'll pay attention to the kingdom. Then I'll get serious about advancing the kingdom. Christ says, no, you've got your priorities wrong. You look after the kingdom first and these things will come in afterward. Not talking about neglecting going tomorrow and resigning your job. I'm not talking about neglecting our duties, but making Christ the chief desire, making Christ the main pursuit of life, the advancement of His kingdom in the world, and the heart, the main event of life itself. It's a kingdom. It's to that man that Jesus says all these things will be added to him. So the question would be now, is Christ and His kingdom your chief pursuit? More than anything else, this is what you're aiming at. That's good. That's great. You've no need to be of doubtful mind. If it's not, well, you've got the very cure here for those worries. Because you're always going to have these needs before you. Always. God writ His word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, we think of that little children's chorus, why worry when you can pray? A simple question. But we find ourselves without an answer for it. Father, we don't want, by our behavior, to mar our testimony, either amongst Christians or amongst the lost. Lord, we don't want to be a discouragement to thy people by being of doubtful mind about these temporal necessities of life. And we humbly pray this evening that thou wilt increase in us this desire for the kingdom to advance, where our priorities are wrong. We pray that thou wilt right them. We ask thee, our God, for the grace to truly set our affection, our mind upon things above, and to really believe what thy Son said, that we're not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. Lord, we live in this, what people call the rat race of life. Cars driving and people going here and there. And oh, Father, we pray for the grace to stop and remember, to stop and think. The great need is to seek the kingdom. We pray for a week, Lord, of growth and grace, growth and faith. We pray, Father, in heaven that our lives will be sweet. Save us from harshness. Save us, we pray, from becoming depressed or discouraged over trials and testings. We pray, Father, in heaven that we will find ourselves resting in the beloved will of God. Take us all to our homes in safety. Return us again to this house of God. And put thy hand of blessing upon us for lasting good. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen.